So there was this guy, and he wanted to talk to God. So he went up on the hill, and he had a question to ask God. So he did. He asked God this question. God, what's a billion years to you? And God said, a second. He said, God, what is $1 billion to you? God said, a penny. And he said, God, can I have a penny? God says, sure, in a second. So what are your talks with God like? You know, we started this series a couple of weeks ago about the ministry of Jesus and how we're going to be looking at how he did ministry, because it's a model for us to do ministry. In fact, the church is supposed to be continuing the ministry of Jesus. So if we want to see the results that he saw in his ministry, we need to do what he did. And what is key to what he did, we'll see here in John 5:19 and 5:30 we saw last week. Let's just review it. Here's what Jesus says in 5:19. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. Jesus lived in this close communion with the Father, in a conversational relationship with the Father. And he did what the Father said to do. And then Jesus says this, just as the Father sent me, so I send you to his disciples, which includes us. And so we need to be those who know how to hear the voice of Jesus and do his will. If we want to see the kind of results that Jesus saw in his ministry as he walked the earth, then we need to be in communion with him and do what he says to do. So how do we go about doing that? This morning I want to talk about how we can directly hear the voice of God. But before we do that, we have to have a foundation. The foundation that Jesus himself also lived out of as our model and example. What you notice here, and if you're here last week, you see it again, is we have a fence up here. This fence represents the parameters of our first step of our foundation, that is that we must obey the written word of God. So the parameter is really the obedience to the word of God. I can live inside this fencing area because this is the parameters of God's written word, but I cannot make decisions outside of the parameter of God's word and be in disobedience to God. That is not hearing his voice. He will not speak to us to go do something outside of the word of God. And Jesus lived out of this foundation because Jesus is himself, according to John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, he is the word become flesh. He's the word of God and he's become flesh and blood in the historical person of Jesus of Nazareth. So he's not going to violate the word of God because he is the word. He's the living word. He's not going to violate the written word. So we're going to follow his model and realize that I need to make decisions as a foundation that are within obedience to the word of God. You can't say, I'm going to go do something because God told me to do it and it's outside of the parameters of God's word. He will not tell you to do that. God will not speak to you directly to disobey his written word. So that is step one of our foundation. Step two in the foundation is what we're going to call spiritual expediency. Now within this parameter, within obedience to God's word, spiritual expedience means what is the best thing to do. And I'm going to go ahead and even, dial in a little bit tighter and say, what most glorifies Christ? Jesus lived to glorify the Father. We live to glorify God the Father and God the Son. So we are trying to glorify Jesus. We need to ask the question, I can choose this or choose this. Within the parameters of God's written word, I can make these two different choices and not be disobeying God. But which choice most glorifies Christ? That brings my options down because now our parameters get a little tighter because now I'm about to reduce my options and I'm going to pick this choice that most glorifies Christ. So now my parameters just got a little bit tighter as my foundation. All right, the third step is God is wise. So if I'm going to make a godly decision, I need to make a wise decision. That starts by praying for wisdom from God and believing I'm going to get it, and by asking for counsel from other more mature believers in Christ. Get wise counsel from them. We looked at those verses last week. So now the way of wisdom is going to bring my parameters in even tighter. I'm going to make the decision that is the wisest decision, and that's going to actually kind of reduce some of my choices. Now, again, this is the foundation that Jesus lived out of. Jesus is wisdom personified. In the book of Proverbs, if you ever study the book of Proverbs, you're going to see that this constant parallel between wisdom and Jesus, because Jesus is wisdom personified. Okay, the fourth step in making a godly decision is to ask the question, what would love do? And you want to make the most loving choice. Love never fails. I want to make the decision that's not going to fail. So now I'm going to bring my parameters even tighter because now I'm going to reduce my options in decision making, and I'm going to try to consider what is the most loving thing to do. That brings in even tighter. And then I go to step five. Now I need to consider how God's sovereignty and divine providence weighs in on my decision. Because God is still in the business of opening and closing doors. So now God closes some doors, and that reduces my options by his sovereignty. And now my options become even tighter. And now once I have that foundation, now I'm ready to hear directly from God. But we got to make sure we have that foundation before we get here. See, too many believers, bypass all the steps we just went through and said, well, God told me to do this. We got to make sure, wait a second, does that line up with the written word of God? Does that line up with spiritual expediency? Does that most glorify Christ? Does that line up with the way of wisdom? Is that really wise to do that? Is that really loving to do that? We got to make sure that what we're doing here really has the foundation that Jesus lived out of as you walk the earth, if we want to take the next step and say, now I'm ready to hear God's voice directly, personally, by his Holy Spirit to me. Now, if we don't do that, you can get some really crazy things going on in people's lives, really wacky. Like, God told me to do all kinds of things, but they violate this foundation. God would have never told them to do that. For example, came across this article this week, 1997, Christopher Turgeon, a self-proclaimed prophet, and his friend Blaine Aplin said that God told them to kill Dan Jess, a former member who had left their religious group. So they got in their car, Chris and Blaine, and they drove from California to Washington, where Dan was now living. They believed that God told them to go kill him. And so they asked God for confirmation. So as they're driving, they see seven rainbows. They conclude, well, seven is God's number, seven, perfect number. Rainbows, God speaks through rainbows. So God is confirming to us to kill him. So they go to his door, and then Dan answers the door, and they shoot him dead. And then as they leave, they said they felt a sense of peace and assurance they had done the will of God. Now, that's obviously not, God did not tell them to go do that. I mean, they violated, the very first parameters outside the word of God, thou shalt not kill. They went to kill him. See, I'm just saying, so if we violate this foundation of making sure we're obeying the word of God, following the way of wisdom, the way of love, and wise counsel, all these things, if we violate that foundation, we can get into some really, really bad decisions and blame it on God. And that happens all the time. And so we just want to make sure we have that foundation. If you're about to make a decision and it doesn't pass the test of the Word of God, don't do it. If it doesn't pass the test of the way of wisdom or the way of love, you know, reconsider all these things and don't say, well, God told me. Make sure you have this foundation before you go into hearing His, personally hearing His voice to you directly. Okay, so let's go ahead and talk about it. Let's say you're here now. You really are functioning, following the Word of God, the way of wisdom, the way of love, and so forth. Let's say you're hearing this, you're ready to hear the voice of God. What do you do? How do you proceed to hear His voice? Well, first of all, we need to realize that this has been God's plan from the very beginning. When God made Adam and Eve in the garden, He had a conversational relationship with Adam and Eve. So that tells us that it was His plan when He made mankind, it was His plan to have a conversational relationship with us from the very beginning. Now, what do Adam and Eve do? Well, they end up ruining that by sinning. And when they sin, what happens? When they sin, they are kicked out of the garden, and there's no longer a conversational relationship with God. They lost that. Now, God warned them. He said, there's only one way you can sin, and that is don't eat the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from that tree. He said, in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Well, they ate from it, and they did die. They didn't die physically immediately or biologically immediately, but they did die spiritually. They ceased to have a conversational relationship with God. But God wanted a conversational relationship with people restored. So what does He do? Before we even leave Genesis chapter 3, the account of the temptation and the fall, God promises in verse 15, He's going to send a deliverer. Of course, we know who the deliverer is. He's sending Jesus to come and do what? And to solve this problem of this break in communion with God because of sin. Jesus comes, He dies on the cross for our sins, takes all of our sins upon Himself, absorbs our judgment, dies in our place. Why? So we can have forgiveness of sins and to have what? A conversational relationship with God again. That is the whole point of it. Now, the Bible says that when they die to that conversational relationship with God, that concept is picked up in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1. It talks about unbelievers being dead in their trespasses and their sins. So our non-believers are dead. They're not dead physically, biologically, but they're dead spiritually. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're dead to communion with God like your kitten is dead to arithmetic. They're dead to it. You know, they're dead to having a conversational relationship with God as a non-believer like your dog is dead to poetry. And so what has to happen? Well, God's going to have to intervene so they can be born again. So they can have a conversation relationship with God. See, I remember a conversation I had with a professor at UTA at the Student Union Building. He had two PhDs. He was brilliant in everything, except we started to talk about spiritual things. He made no sense. Why? Because he's dead to it. Same thing happened to my father. I shared the gospel with my father for 35 years before he prayed to receive Christ. Every time we have a conversation, one of the smartest men I've ever known is my father. But anytime we had a spiritual conversation, he was dead to it until he was born again. I was a high school student, and I was at the swimming pool, and there's two friends of mine that were girls in high school, and they were having a spiritual conversation, and I walked up on them and heard part of the conversation. I wanted to enter into it. I wasn't born again, but I wanted to enter into it because I considered myself a spiritual person. And I started to ask a couple questions, say a few things, and one of the girls said, "You can't understand." Now, that offended me. She was right, but it offended me. Because I thought she didn't think I was intelligent enough. It has nothing to do with intelligence. There's not a capacity to have a conversational relationship with God until you're born again. So that's where it all starts. If you're going to have a conversational relationship with God, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot have a conversational relationship with God. You're dead to it. So that's the first step. How do we do that? by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and you'll be born again. John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. See, now there's a relationship to those who believe in his name. So that's where it starts. It starts with being born again. Number two, second step, second thing we must do is develop a conversational relationship with God is be quick to confess sin. Quick to confess it. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. Confess it. Just like if you had a personal friendship with somebody and you're having like an open conversation and then you did something offensive to them and how that affects your communion and conversation until that's healed. The same is true with God. Even as his children, we can offend him by living in rebellious, willful sin and not admitting to it and confessing it to him. That affects our conversation relationship with God. So what do? We come to him and we openly confess it. We don't hide it. King David actually did this one time. Let's look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And see what he says. Verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. Here's the confession. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, the main point of verse 1 and 2 is that to be forgiven is a very happy condition. In verses 3 through 5, how do I attain that happy state? He tells us how. First, negatively, don't try to conceal your sin. Don't hide it. And then positively, confess it to God. And he gladly forgive it and restore a conversational relationship with God. But notice what he says next in Psalm 32, verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. So the man who prays and confesses his sins to God is blessed not only because of what God does not do, does not impute iniquity, but he is blessed because of God, what God does do, preserves his life and surrounds him with songs of deliverance. So now there is this restoration, you know, of communion with God and conversation with God when we get to verse 8. So I want you to notice now, God, in a sense, takes the pen and writes verse 8 himself. Let's read it. He said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So now God's communicating communion and conversation. That's been his plan from the beginning. That's what he wants with you and me. He wants this. And then we get to verse 9. Do not be as the horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. He says, don't be that way. Don't be stubborn and obstinate, having your own way, not humbling yourself and confessing your sin. Don't be like that. Don't be like the mule, but instead let everyone who's godly come to him. Come to God and pray with humility, confession, obedience, accept his fellowship with God. All right, so let's get this. So step one, I must be born again if I'm going to have a conversational relationship with God. Step two, confess any known sin that hinders that communion with God and that conversation. Step three, now get this. This is really important now. Step three, we must change the way we think. What do I mean by that? Here's what Jesus says in John 10, 27. My sheep, he says, my sheep. That's us, my sheep. Hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So we are his sheep. This is real important. He is on a mission. We are his sheep. That means we live for his purposes. So here's how I'm going to ask you to change the way you think. Since we live for his purposes, start to ask the question to the Lord, Lord, what are you doing here, and how can you use me to help? Remember, Jesus said he only did what he saw the Father doing. So let's get in the habit of asking this question. Wherever you are, begin to ask the Lord the question, Lord, what are you doing here? And how can you use me to help? You'll be amazed how many right after that question, you're going to have God speaking into your heart something. Lord, what are you doing here? How can you use me to help? And then wait. He's going to speak to you. Lord, what are you doing in this person's life, and how can you use me to help? Begin to ask that question. Step four. The fourth thing we need to do is learn to listen now, after that question, to his still small voice that usually comes as impressions of the Spirit. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 through 13. This is the story of Elijah, the prophet, who's now up on this mountain by this cave. He wants to hear the voice of God. Let's read it. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But he, the Lord, was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I think you could argue easily from the Bible, that's the way God prefers to speak to his people. By the way, being spiritual doesn't mean you do certain spiritual disciplines. That's why you're spiritual. Spiritual disciplines are helpful. That's not the key to being spiritual. The evidence of spiritual maturity is developing a constant, ongoing conversation with God. Now, the thing about a still small voice, this is real important, is that it is usually unremarkable, inconspicuous, unassuming, and perhaps not immediately noticed. Oftentimes, it takes the form of our thoughts, even though it's not our thoughts. It takes the form of our thoughts, but it's not our thoughts. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says this, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord." See, God can speak directly to your spirit without going through the normal processes of physical hearing or physical seeing. Why? Because the spirit of the man or woman is the lamp of the Lord. He can speak directly to your spirit. Now, unfortunately, this low-key, gentle way that God tends to speak is easily unnoticed or easily overlooked or disregarded. I think sometimes even discounted, and I think by some people just the idea is despising to them. I think they think, no, if God's speaking, God's doing it dramatically. Elijah found out different. Actually, God usually addresses individuals who walk with him in a mature, personal relationship. He usually speaks to them through the inner voice. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we have the story of the little boy, Samuel, who's going to grow up to be the prophet Samuel, and God speaks to him. He doesn't know it's God. He runs to Eli and asks him, what was that? Now, what's going on there? What's going on is he heard the voice of God, but did not know that's what it was. See, you can hear the voice of God, and doesn't mean automatically you know it's the voice of God. Now, some of you are thinking, Gary, this is way too subjective. I want you to think about a story of Jesus after he rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's on the road to Emmaus, and he has two of his disciples walking with him, but they don't recognize him. He's speaking to them, but they don't recognize him. Then all of a sudden, he shows himself to them, and then shortly after that, he disappears. Interesting story. But after that, here's what they said to each other. Luke 24, verse 32. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? What were they saying? They're saying, they recalled that back when they listened to him speak before, that he had, his words had a certain impact on their heart, their spirit. And they're saying, we should have recognized that was him, the way his words were impacting them and their inner being. Well, Jesus is walking with his disciples today. He said in the Great Commission passage before, you know, at the very end of it, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us right now. He's walking with you. He's walking with you. So how do we learn to hear his small, still small voice, these impressions of the Spirit? Well, the quality of God's voice is a matter of the weight or the impact this impression has on our consciousness. I'll try to describe it for you. There's a certain steady, calm force with which God communications, they impact our soul. They incline us. There's an inclination that we should do something. There's a sense from God. There's a sense to comply, but he's not a bully. Our innermost being seems to be saying, yes, that's right, and that's true. See, the truth is that God can speak directly to our thoughts. Amos chapter 4, verse 13. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind. The Lord God Almighty is his name. So how do we distinguish between the voice of God and our own subconsciousness? How do we distinguish between those two? Well, there's a good book written by Dallas Willard entitled Hearing God. And I want to give you a quote, what I think is the best part of the whole book, that I think tells us, gives us some great insight into recognizing whether or not it's the voice of God or our own subconsciousness. Here's what he says. The voice of the subconscious argues with you, tries to convince you. But the inner voice of God does not argue, does not try to convince you. It just speaks, and it is self-authenticating. It has the feel of the voice of God within it. The voice of God speaking in our souls also bears within itself a characteristic spirit. It is a spirit of exalted peacefulness and confidence, of joy, of sweet reasonableness, and of goodwill. His voice is not the voice, he says, of a bully. It will not run over you or over your will. It is, in short, the Spirit of Jesus. And that phrase, by that phrase, I refer to the overall tone and internal dynamics of his personal life as a whole, talking about Jesus. Remember, James chapter 3 talks about wisdom from above, God's wisdom. What's it like? He describes it for us. Wisdom from above is James 3:17. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. So this is how the still small voice comes to you as an impression. There's also a sense it's pure, it's peaceable, it's reasonable, it's gentle, full of mercy and good fruits. There's not a trace of partiality or hypocrisy in it. By the way, learning to hear the voice of God directly is really important. I mean, it's what you were made for. Having a conversation with God is what you were made for. And if you write this off and say, I'm not going for any of that. I'm telling you, it can be costly not to know how to hear his voice. Let me give you an example. Some time ago when Chesapeake Gas was writing big checks for everybody in this neighborhood, because underneath us, you know, very deep was gas that they were going to be piping out. Well, they approached our church as well. Actually, the Lord first put it on my heart to call them. I heard people were getting deals. I called them. And they came and they said they'd like to make a deal. The deal was going to be for about $250,000 for the church. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to make a deal, and they wanted to do a 30-day bank note, which they could cancel up to during the 30 days. So we'd be under contract for 30 days that they could cancel, but then at the end of the 30 days, we'd get the money. And after he left, I had this sense that I'm supposed to call him and ask him to show up the next day with a check. I even called one of our elders and asked him for some wisdom on that, and he agreed about that. But I thought it was the Lord, because you ever take a ball full of air and push it underwater in a swimming pool and it pops up? You push it underwater, it pops up. That's how that impression is with me when God's speaking to me. It's like, Lord, is that you? I don't know. And, you know, boosh. I don't know. I try to put it. So what I call him and say, I ask you to come tomorrow with a check. We'll make a deal tomorrow. They did. They came, wrote a check for almost $250,000 that we could do ministry and missions with. And that week, the bottom fell out of natural gas. And there were no more deals. And that thing would have been canceled. So I'm just saying, so it's real important, you know, that we learn to hear his voice and respond to that. So pay attention to of the voice of God, the still small voice in your spirit. The fifth thing, last thing, is also as you're paying attention to what's going on inside you, pay attention to your surrounding circumstances of your life. My experience is usually that God will speak to me a combination of three ways: through his word, with something he's putting on my heart that's very subjective, that I believe is his voice, and then by the surrounding circumstances that seem to confirm it. For example, this morning, Dolores' testimony, she had no idea of what I was going to be speaking about, hearing the voice of God and how sin can hinder that fellowship. And that was her testimony. Bill Bergman got up here and gave the devotional. He didn't know I was going to be speaking about Adam and Eve having a conversational relationship with God and hiding in their sin. But I asked the Lord this morning, I said, Lord, during the service, just to show how active you are and putting things together, you know, I pray you would, during the service, confirm what I'm speaking about. And he did it two ways. And I tell you, the worship team doesn't know the songs that they're picking, how many times they line up with the very thing I'm talking about. When we were meeting in the old building and we were much smaller, we had a time during worship you could stand up and just, we didn't need microphones, you could stand up and just read a scripture out loud. I want you to know about 80% of the time, and I didn't announce what I was going to speak on, 80% of the time is my recollection, someone would get up and read the very passage I was going to preach on. And by the way, there's a lot of verses in this book. What are the chances 80% of the time someone's going to stand up and read the verse I'm going to preach on? They have no idea what I'm going to preach on. What is God doing? God just again confirming that I'm about to speak what he once said. And see, so our surrounding circumstances, we need to take into consideration what's God speaking inside, but pay attention to what's going on the outside. When Jonah got swallowed by a whale and he's sitting inside the well, do you think he should pay attention to his surrounding circumstances? Do you think God is speaking through those surrounding circumstances? So pay attention to those. You'll find out how oftentimes those things work together. And so I have people constantly come to me afterward, and they'll say, you know, God really spoke to me specifically through what you said. I felt like you were reading my mail. Or how did you know? I said, I didn't know. God knows. And God is speaking, excuse me. God is speaking. So if you're saying I'm having trouble hearing God, then I'd say pray this. God, is there anything in me preventing you from speaking to me? Reveal it to me. And he will, because he wants to speak to you. So we are Jesus' friends, and so we can hear his voice. So begin to ask that question, God, what are you doing here? And how can you use me to help? And then listen. Pay attention to those impressions that have a certain weight to them, that when you push them down like that ball underwater, they keep popping up. Pay attention. Pay attention to your surrounding circumstances about what God is speaking. And begin to develop a conversational relationship with God. You were made for this.